One of the truly great biblical characters of all time, Nehemiah. We are in his book. We started back in January, chapter 1, verse 1. We are now in the ninth chapter. We're doing a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of the book of Nehemiah. How important is that to thoroughly study God's Word? Hey, how many of you, before you sign a contract to lease an apartment, buy a home, buy a car, how many of you make sure you perform your due diligence and you thoroughly read the document before you sign it? How many of you do that? That's a good practice. Okay, I have some stuff I'd like to sell you. Meet with me after church. I'll just get you to sign right here. Sign your whole life over to me, right? I mean, it's kind of like when you download an app or you jump onto somebody else's Wi-Fi and, this little thing pops up and it says, do you agree to the following terms and conditions? I don't ever read it. I just say yes, and I hope I'm not, giving my life away, right? I just want to hurry up and just click on it. You know, when it comes to studying God's Word, we can't be that way. We can't do that. It's kind of like this elderly gentleman that I ran into at the bank. A while back I was going to our bank, and I thought it would be a quick trip. I'd go in there, go to my safety deposit box, get out an important document, and go do my business. And I showed up to the bank, and there was this elderly couple, and they were seated at the bank attendant's desk that, she gets her key, you get your key, you go and do your business. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, this couple was sitting there, and they were opening up a new account. And the wife was apologizing for her husband. She said, please forgive him. He does this. He thoroughly examines every document before he signs it. And I thought, this is not going to be a quick trip to the bank. And he was going through every piece of the document, reading everything carefully before he signed it. And I thought, that's the way we need to be with God's Word. We need to carefully go through God's Word. We can't be in a hurry. We can't be in a rush. We can't just skim across the surface. We can't just pick out our favorite verses or our favorite chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love. That's my favorite chapter. That's great. I'm glad it's your favorite chapter. But there are other chapters in 1 Corinthians, right, that we need to know and study. And it's the same in the book of Nehemiah. All of God's Word, Genesis to Revelation, is important. And it's there for our benefit. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, Paul was admonishing a young evangelist, a young pastor, to make sure that he devoted himself to the public reading. That's what we're doing, the public reading of Scripture. How important is that? That's what took place 2,500 years ago in the book of Nehemiah. We just finished chapter 8 couple weeks ago. In chapter 8, Nehemiah, along with Ezra the scribe and priest, called all 50,000 Jews together right outside the water gate, and they publicly read the Scripture. The people heard it, received it, responded to it. The results of the people responding positively to the Word of God is what we are studying now in the ninth chapter of Nehemiah, and then it spills into the tenth chapter of Nehemiah. Revival broke out amongst God's people. Why? All revival begins and is sustained by people in obedience, hearing and responding to the Word of God. The result in chapter 9 is they prayed a prayer of repentance to God. We looked at the first four verses last weekend, so let's pick up where we left off. Verses 1 through 4 we studied last week. We're going to study verses 4 through 6. This section of Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 6, speaks of the greatness of God. Let's begin. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 4. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kaniah stood on the stairway of the Levites and cried out to the Lord their God with loud voices. Everybody say, with loud voices. There's something about God's people coming together, and we're not being shy or bashful about our faith, but with a loud voice, we address God. Not because he's deaf, but because many times we're spiritually dead, and we need to be awakened, okay? So they did it with a loud voice. Verse 5. Then the leaders of the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Shebaiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, called out to the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting. That's what we were doing just a moment ago. We were all standing, and with loud voices, I hope all of us, with loud voices, we're praising God, we're worshiping God, we're declaring that God is worthy to be praised. Why? Because he's unlike anybody else and anything else. He and he alone is from everlasting to everlasting. That's why we worship God, because he is worthy and deserving of it. Why? Because he is so great. It goes on to say, then they prayed. All right, so here is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. That's what we're going to be studying this weekend and next weekend. Then they prayed, may your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. Verse 6, you alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. Everybody say you. I've entitled today's message, you. How original is that? And why did I entitle today's message, you? Because you, in reference to God, in Nehemiah 9, is mentioned over 50 times. You see, the people realize it's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about them. It's about you. All service to God and worship to God is about you. It's about him. You see, in life we graduate. We go from one level to a whole new level when we cease making life about me. When I stop looking at life inwardly and I cease making life all about me, I move to the next level. I begin to make life about we. I go from me, you go from me to we. And you realize it includes others. But the highest level of spiritual reality and spiritual realization is when we go from me to we to thee. That we begin to realize that life is not about me or we or us or them. It's about him. And it's about serving him. It's about loving him. And it's about worshiping him. Why? Because he's so great. But what makes God so great? Well, here in Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah, in this recorded prayer, it tells us all, right off the bat, he is from everlasting to everlasting. That's what makes God so great. Now, the word great, isn't it a well-overused word in our vocabulary, right? The word great. Now great is a great word, okay? And the great word great is used six times in this section of Scripture that we're studying. But how overused is that word great? You know, you have an enjoyable meal, and somebody says, hey, how was that meal? You say, great, right? You go see a movie, and people say, hey, how was that movie? You say, it was great. You know, you're going to walk out of church today, and some family and friends who may go to other churches are going to say, hey, how was the sermon today that Pastor Carl preached? And you're going to say, great. All right, thank you, that's right, right? Just want to hear it now because I may not hear it again. But it's just so well overused. Great. Everything's great. Great, 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 right? And so we get to the place when we attach it to God, it kind of loses its luster. It loses its meaning. It's kind of like when I was growing up as a kid, my favorite cereal was Frosted Flakes. And I loved the commercial with Tony the Tiger because he would always end the commercial concerning the Frosted Flakes and he would say, they're great, right? And so sometimes when we use that term and attach it to God, we're basically saying, and he's great, which means he's a little bit above Frosted Flakes. No, I don't think so. So we have to be careful how we use words and how we assign meaning to words. Words have meaning. Words have power. And when we talk about something being great, I'm telling you, what we are talking about is we're talking about God and what makes him great. He's from everlasting to everlasting. I mean, nobody else can say that, right? You have a beginning, I have a beginning. You have an ending, I have an ending. God has no beginning, God has no ending. Before there was a beginning, there was God. After the ending, there is God. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and he is worthy of our praise. And he's great. Now listen, some of you have some impressive resumes in here. Others, you are building right now an impressive resume. you're studying, you're going to school, you're volunteering, you're working, and it's all about, you know, having the most impressive resume so that you could land that perfect job that God has for you out in the future. Some of you have an awesome resume, right? But nobody's resume compares to God's, okay? Now, God doesn't need a resume because, you know, he's not applying for any positions in the universe. He already has the highest position, God, hello, right? But say he was. He was applying for, you know, a position, and he sent in his resume. So, let's see, what's your life experience? Created the heavens, all the planets, all the stars. Wow, that is impressive. Oh, the earth, all that is in it, the sea, and all that is in it. Yeah, that's God's resume. It's impressive, and it's awesome because he's the creator. He made the worlds. Now, we applaud people that can make impressive, beautiful, magnificent things, right? My wife talked me into going with her to the Parade of Homes recently. And so we drove up, and I couldn't believe all the cars that were parked all along the street. I'm like, just to walk through other people's homes? Are you kidding me? Until I started walking through these homes. They were absolutely amazing. I was mesmerized by every detail. The doorknobs are like doorknobs I've never seen before, you know. The wood on the doors, the tile, I mean, the furniture. I walked into one house, and I went in, you know, all the guys always go to the garage. I don't know why. These guys go to the garage. What's the garage look like? It's like, you've never seen the garage before? I went into the garage. There was a Maserati, and there was a Lamborghini in that garage. And my wife said, let's go to the next house. I said, I'm not leaving this house. They said, it's 9 o'clock, so we're closing. I said, can I spend the night here? It's like, yeah, that was an awesome house, right? I didn't want to go. And then we go to the next house. She goes, what's your favorite house? I said, this one. She said, you said that about the last one. I said, I know. And when you go to the next one, that's going to be my favorite one. They like, every house you went into was like your favorite house. They were all just so magnificent and so beautiful. It's pretty cool. You know, some of the builders, you know, we have some cool, we have some amazing builders in Lubbock, don't we? We do. We have some gifted builders in this city. And thankfully, some of them come to Trinity. I was like, cool. I like that. All right. Now, I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, and it says this about Jesus compared to Moses, because the writer of Hebrews was wanting to tell the Hebrew Christians that Jesus is better than Moses. And they're like, well, how? And so he says this, Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says he that builds the house deserves more glory than the house itself. And then it goes on to say this, Hebrews 3, 4, it says this, and you're like, why isn't that scripture? Man, they got it up on there. Wow, these guys are all fast. I like added this last night, and so I knew it wasn't going to be in the PowerPoint, and because sometimes I want you to bring your Bible, and I want you to turn with me in your Bible, okay? I can't do all the heavy lifting for you, but they have it up there. Here it goes. Verse 4, for every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Listen. Every house has a builder. And who gets the glory? Who gets the honor? The house? No. The builder of that house. If it wasn't for the builder, there would be no impressive house, right? Now, how many of you know? I'm smart enough to know behind every one of those beautiful homes that I had the opportunity to walk through, every one of those homes had a builder. How ridiculous would it be for me to come before you today and say, you know what? I don't think a person built those homes. I think a good old-fashioned West Texas storm with winds up to 90 miles an hour blew through that area, brought all the pieces of wood together, all the nails together, all the stone and brick together, and out came these absolutely majestic, beautiful, magnificent homes. If I even tried to sell you that stuff, you would click and say, yes, I agree to the terms and the agreements. No. You'd say, what has he been smoking? And you better ask that question, because nobody in their right state of mind would even allude to the fact that behind those homes, there is no builder. And yet, humans try to do that all the time. We look at the heavens, and we say, they were an accident. No, they weren't. They were divinely designed by a creator who is the builder of all things, and he is God, and that's the God that we get to serve. And he's building your life. You are his greatest masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. God built the heavens and the planets and the stars and the galaxies and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But his greatest work was when he created you and me in his image and in his likeness. How good is God? How great is God when he put his best design inside of you and inside of me? And he's got a plan. He's the master builder. He's got a plan for every one of our lives. And the template, the blueprint of how he's building our lives, the blueprint that he's working off of, is none other than his son Jesus, who deserves, as the writer of Hebrews says, all the praise and all the glory, because God built everything through Jesus Christ. So a house is nothing without a builder. Creation is nothing without the creator. And we are nothing without God. That's what makes him so great and greatly to be praised. All right, the next thing is the goodness of God. Verses 7 through 30 of Nehemiah 9, in this prayer, longest prayer recorded in the Bible, it speaks of God's goodness. And how do we know God's good? How do we express the goodness of God? Get this, it's through history. When the story about God is told, and we see all that God has done, it's the history, it's the story itself that reminds us and points to the goodness of God. Listen, every single one of us in here, we have a story that has been written and is being written about our journey with God. And guess what? That story didn't only begin when you surrendered your life to Christ, when you were born again. That story actually started before that miraculous moment in your life. How many of you can agree with me here today that even before you surrendered your life to Christ, you from an early childhood can recognize the loving, gracious, sovereign, providential hand of God guiding you and reaching out to you even in your darkest moments? Can I get a witness in the house of God today? Amen. I remember as a young child, in some of my darkest moments in my life, I sensed God and his love reaching out to me, and I couldn't understand it. I couldn't put it all together. I remember during my teen years when I was running from God and I was deep in sin and I was rebelling against God and I was running as fast as I could from God, still I sensed the loving presence of God and his loving, graceful hand reaching down to my life. And it culminated. It culminated when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. You see, when we look at the story of God, we can acknowledge his goodness. And the important thing about history is to look back at it and to say, oh, I remember when God did this. Yes, I can see. Hindsight's 20/20. I could see how God was at work in this situation. Even though when I was going through that situation, I didn't recognize that God was there for me. But now looking back, I recognize that God was there for me. How many know what I'm talking about? How many are with me, right? Amen. And so here in Nehemiah 9, the prayer that's offered, it gives a litany of the history of the Jewish people. Now you're like, okay, I'm going to check out here. Because, like, I mean, I like the Jewish people. They're okay, whatever. But I'm not really into the Jewish people. And I really don't care about their history. My friend, you should. You know why? Because as a Christian, as a professing Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you're joined to the hip. We're joined to the hip with the Jewish nation. You see, their history is your history. Their future will be your future. So when we read about their history, we're also reading about our history as followers of Jesus. Because guess what? Jesus, if you didn't know this, was a Jew. He was a rabbi. The Bible refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus from Dallas, okay? not Jesus from Portland, or not Jesus from Paris, okay? Jesus from Nazareth. And every blessing and every good thing that we have in our life as Christians came from God through one man, Abraham, that God made a covenant with. And through that one man, Abraham, he became the father of the entire Jewish nation. But not only did he become the father of the entire Jewish nation, he, Abraham, according to the teaching of Scripture, became the father, the spiritual father of every Christian. Your spiritual heritage is traced all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Abel, and all the way back to the very beginning, Adam. So you see, their history is important, and it matters to you, and it matters to me, this history. We should value this history. We should understand this history because it's so significant and it defines who we are. You see, Barry was talking about how he and Becky had been married for 37 years. There's a history there filled with a story that's been in the making for 37 years. And imagine all the memories that they share together, that they've built together over the past 37 years. Now just think, God forbid, just think if something tragic happened and those memories were lost or forgotten. They would become perfect strangers. Although they have a history, they have forgotten that history, not knowing the history, not understanding their relationship in context of the history of that relationship, they would be perfect strangers. Okay, let me give you an example. How many of you saw the movie The Vow? Raise your hand if you saw the movie The Vow. Okay, all the ladies are raising their hands. Okay, I accidentally saw that movie because it's a girl chick. It's a chick movie, I mean. It's a girly movie. Guys don't go watch The Vow unless their girlfriends make them go or their wives make them go, okay? But I was on a plane and I was bored. and they put on the movie and it was the movie The Vow. And it was based on a true story, right? Right? What happened? Guy meets girl, they fall in love, they get married, then they're traveling in the snowy weather, you know, and there's an accident, and it's a severe accident, and she suffers from, she has a brain injury. She wakes up in the hospital. True story. She wakes up in the hospital. She doesn't remember anything. She doesn't remember him. She remembers part of her life before him. And she's like, who are you? He's like, I'm your husband. He's like, let's go home. I'm not going home with you. You're a stranger, right? And the touching part of the movie is what? The rest of the movie is about him wanting to win her heart and win her love over. Now, come on, ladies. How many of you would like to have a guy like that in your life? That if you forgot everything about him, right, that he would be willing to start all over again and win you back a second time. Oh, you're crying already. Okay. Right? And it was so powerful because he knew the story. He had the history. She didn't. And so the rest of the movie, he's wanting to win her back. He said, I did it the first time, I can do it the second time. And at the end of the movie, he wins her back. And I almost started crying, but there was a guy sitting next to me, and I couldn't cry in front of another guy. I'm like, oh, that's so touching. Right? And I thought, that's just like Jesus. See, that's just like God. In the Garden of Eden, man had a fall. The fall was so severe, we suffered spiritual brain trauma, spiritual amnesia, and we have forgotten about how good God is. And even Christians today, we cease to remember His goodness, His greatness, His faithfulness, His love, how He's bailed you out time and time again, how He set you free, how He's cleansed you, how He's delivered you. And sometimes even to this day, we begin to suffer from spiritual amnesia and we turn away from the Lord. But isn't it wonderful to know we serve a Jesus who says, if I won your heart the first time, I can win your heart the second time. And He continues to pursue us. Even when we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. Woo! That's why our God is so great and so worthy to be praised. That's what makes Him so good, the history. And so the prayer here recounts the history. In verse 7, they say this, you are Jehovah, the Lord God. You chose Abram. When Abram was a nobody, when there were no Jews in the world, no God's chosen people in the world, all were sinners. Abram was from Ur of the Chaldees. His father, Terah, was an idol maker and an idol worshiper. And yet God, in His own sovereignty, by His own grace, chose Abram. All of us here today have been chosen by God. Jesus said in John 15, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain. Isn't it wonderful to know that we, like Abram, have been chosen by God, not because of anything good or special in us, but because of everything good and special about who He is. Look to your neighbor and say, you have been chosen. Go on, look to him and say, you have been chosen. Man, in elementary school, I couldn't get chosen to be on a baseball team. I was so sorry at baseball. I know what it's like to be chosen by God. And I realized it's hereditary. My father was horrible at baseball. I was horrible at baseball. And dummy me, I tried putting my sons in baseball, and they were horrible at it too. So thank God we finally found out what they were good at. Amen. To be chosen. And it goes on to say, and you brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and renamed him Abraham. Ah, this is so powerful. You see, when you come into covenant relationship with God, God takes a portion of his name and gives it to you. Abram to Abraham. Part of God's name is in Abraham's name. Do you like that? So, and when you become a Christian, God gives you part of his name. He calls you Christian. That's a biblical term. It's not a label for a religious organization, okay? He calls you Christian. What happens when a man and a woman get married? And I'm talking old school. Ladies, you get rid of your maiden name, and you get his name. Gloria chopped off, she chopped off the Trujillo and added the Toady. That's what I'm talking about. I seriously asked you, I said, now, if we get married, you'll drop off that name, right? She goes, yeah. I said, okay, we're going to do it then. She takes on a portion of my identity as her spiritual covering. We take on that because we're in covenant relationship. We're in covenant relationship with God. So God changes people's names. Sometimes you will go through a spiritual experience. So powerful, God will change your name. Simon, Peter. Abram, Abraham. Jacob, Israel. From supplanter and deceiver to prince with God. How many of you are in store for a name change, spiritually speaking? Amen? God gives us a new name and a new nature and a new identity. And when all that happens, get this, he gives us a new history. See, all of us in here, we have two histories. You have the history of your natural birth, okay? From the time you were born till now, you have a history according to your natural birth, but you also have a spiritual history from your spiritual rebirth. From the moment you give your life to Jesus, you begin a new story. A new story about what God is going to do in your life and through your life and with your life. And here's the beautiful thing. The second history that starts at your spiritual rebirth is more important than your first history that started with your natural birth. And the second history that starts with your spiritual rebirth cancels out all the bad of the first history according to your natural birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made brand new. Some people can't get past their past. But when you surrender your life to Jesus, you can get past your past because God makes you a new person in his Son, and he gives you a new future, and he begins a new story that's going to be filled with a wonderful history of God's favor and God's grace and God's blessing. Can we thank the Lord for that? Verse 8, it says, when he had proved himself faithful. So yes, God sovereignly chose Abram, but he went through a testing period. And he had to show himself faithful. Young people, listen to me. God's chosen you, and he's called you and appointed you and anointed you for something special. You may not even know what it is, but the devil does. And that's why he's working overtime to distract you and to get you off course from following God wholeheartedly. I want to encourage you as your pastor. You're going to find moments in your life that will be tests of the Lord. Pass those tests. See, Satan tests to disapprove. God tests to approve. God told Abraham in Genesis 22, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up on the altar. He was willing to do that. It was a test, and he passed the test. And you're like, well, Pastor Carl, God's testing me, and I think I have failed some tests. Well, here's the goodness of God. You get to take the test again, but you have to go through the entire course again, so it's going to be a whole nother semester. So how many of you are not into taking a whole nother semester and having to take the whole course all over again? So listen, first time around, here's the wisdom, right? Here's the nugget of truth. Pass the test. But even if you don't pass the test, God's the God of a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. He's just simply saying, how much time do you got? I got forever. Right? And we're like, okay, God, I missed it the first time and the second time. I'm going to get it this third time. I know you will, son, and I'll be there for you. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Pass the test. Okay. All right, then it goes on to say, when he proved himself faithful, you made a covenant with him. Boy, my friend, that's better than the lottery. God Almighty making a covenant with you to give him and his descendants. We're part of those descendants, to give him and his descendants the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites. You know, these were some bad people, right? Anything that ends with an ite, you know, like Amorites and Canaanites and Hittites and termites. You know, it's always bad if it ends with an ites, okay? And then the worst of the bunch, they were saved for last, the Girgashites. You look at that word Girgashites, you break that word up, you find the S word in that. These are some bad people. You know what I'm talking about? I used to live with these type of people back in Albuquerque. There were some Hittites in my neighborhood, some Amorites and Perizzites. Parasites and termites, all of them ites. I'm telling you, they're all bad. And here's what Nehemiah is reminding us. God keeps his promises. He knows. He goes on to say, and you've done, look at this, and you've done what you promised. Now I want you to read this last part out loud with me. For you always, you're true to your word. I left out a word. Let's try that again. Clumsy. Here we go. For you are always true to your word. Listen, many of you, you've had people in your life that have lied to you. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a priest. Maybe it was a pastor. I'm sure it was a politician. But anyway, you've had somebody that's lied to you. But not only that, think of all the people you and I have lied to, right? We're all in it together. Here's what makes God different. He's never lied. He's never spoken a falsehood. Sometimes we perceive God and we view God the way we view ourselves and the way we view others. It can't be true. It's too good to be true. No, my friend, when it comes to God, it is so good because it's true. All of it's true. Everything he has said and anything he has said. God makes promises. God keeps promises. God is not a man that he should lie. As it says in the book of Numbers, nor the son of man that he should relent. Has he not spoken it? Will he not bring it to pass? Yes, it is for an appointed time. The word the Lord has spoken shall surely come to pass. But wait upon the Lord. Whatever he's promised you, don't throw it away. Somebody once told me, Carl, don't doubt in the darkness what God has spoken to you in the light. I share that with you today. What God has spoken to you in the light of his word, in the midst of your darkest hour, hold on to that truth and hold on to that promise and believe in it. Because God is not a man that he should lie. You can count on it. What God has said, he will bring to pass. Verse 9, you saw the misery of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cries from beside the Red Sea. How cool is that? They're remembering how God heard the cry of his people when they were in bondage in Egypt. You know, the Bible says, this totally blows your mind. Psalm 56, 8, it says, you've kept record of my days of wandering. You have stored my tears in your bottle and counted each of them. You have never shed a tear that God has not kept in a bottle and put a number to that tear. That's what Scripture says, and God is not a man that he should lie. I know weeping may endure for the night. Some of you have been having many of those night seasons of weeping. But the Bible goes on to say, joy cometh in the morning. And I'm here to declare the word of the Lord unto you. Your morning is coming. Your day of mourning is about to end. And the new morning of the sun rising, the sun of righteousness in your life, is coming once again, saith the Lord. Joy is coming, my friend. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. And every tear you've ever shed, God has kept it in a bottle. He hears our cries. He responds to our cries. Listen, look at verse 10. You displayed miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, his officials, and all his people, for you knew how arrogantly they were treating our ancestors. You have a glorious reputation that's never been forgotten. You know what Nehemiah, what the word of the Lord is saying here, is saying, sit tight. Remember, here's a story. Here's a part of history that's important to you right here, right now. If God could take care of Pharaoh, and he could take care of the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh and deliver his people back then, he can do it today. Listen, if God could take care of Pharaoh, he can take care of that belligerent boss you're working for right now, okay? He can take care of that situation in your life. How many of you know God can handle the bad politicians that are making bad decisions that are affecting all of us right now? Come on. Are you with me? He's in charge, ultimately. We simply need to turn to him and trust in him. And he goes on to recount this victory story. Verse 11, you divided the sea for your people so they could walk through on dry land. And then you hurled the enemies into the depths of the sea. They sank like stones beneath the mighty waters. They're recounting the great victory stories of the past. Now, was God in Nehemiah's day parting Red Seas? No. But he was still performing miracles comparable to the parting of Red Seas, because there were spiritual seas that they needed to cross that God helped them to cross. What they were doing is they were remembering and they were recounting the victory stories of days gone by. God wants all of us to remember the victory stories of days gone by. How many of you have a victory story with Jesus in your past? Something he did, something he brought you through, something he helped you to overcome. The Bible says they overcame the enemy by the word of by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Don't stop telling your victory stories. Don't ever stop bragging on the good things that God has done and God is doing. God has given all of us through his son Jesus Christ bragging rights, and we need to brag about the good things that God has done in our lives. These victory stories. Why is there a story about David killing Goliath? Just so that it could benefit David? No, that story is there to encourage your faith when you're facing your own Goliath and your own giant in life. Recount these victory stories. We got to end here. Verse 12, you led our ancestors by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night so they could find their way. They're being reminded once again, part of their history is that God was always with them. How was he with the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness? He was with them, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. You know what that's talking about? Centralized heating and cooling. Okay. Pillar of cloud by day in the hot wilderness sun. There was a pillar of cloud that kept it 68 degrees all day long. That's like perfect temperature. My wife says that's perfect temperature if you live in Alaska. We're always battling between the temperature. It's too hot. No, that's too cold. It's too hot. Too cold. Too hot. So she has all these blankets. I have no blankets. Anyway, it was perfect temperature. Pillar of cloud by day. And then at night, when the temperatures would drop, become freezing, a pillar of fire by night. Now, as Nehemiah was recounting what God did in their past, was there a pillar of cloud over Jerusalem? No. Was there a pillar of fire at night? No. What was there? God was still there with them. And the application for us today is this: no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what you might go through in the future, you can count on this. God's not a man that he should lie. Jesus promised you he would never leave you. He would never forsake you. He would be with you always, right here, right now. The Lord's presence is with you. And it's there to cover you, to protect you. And the beautiful thing about God's manifest presence for the nation of Israel, what's being recounted here in this verse of Scripture, is that the people wouldn't move unless the cloud moved. And if the cloud moved, the people moved. They never wanted to get ahead of God. They never wanted to fall behind God. They always wanted to be in step, in sync with God. There's something about living our lives, acknowledging, recognizing the presence of God, and the difference that his presence in our lives make. That's why we should strive to remove anything that's in our life that's interfering with us acknowledging, recognizing, and enjoying the manifest presence of God in our lives. And the story is this. In this incredible prayer, God is great. God is good. How do we know? Look at his track record. Look at his resume. Look at his job history, okay? Look at what he has done all the way back from Abram to Abraham to Jesus to the apostles to the early church to your life and my life today. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come to you today. We humbly say, God, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is the Son of Man that you chose to visit him? God, you came to reveal yourself to us. And we are humbled that you would call us into relationship with you. Lord, we want to respond in faith. Father, for those that are here today that don't have a relationship with Jesus, or those that are here today that maybe they've allowed so many things to come between them and their relationship with Christ, that they would make a decision to turn in faith to Jesus once again. Father, that everyone in here would begin to acknowledge how great you are in their lives. And that every one of us would begin to acknowledge the goodness of God as we look back and we see the handiwork of God in our own lives. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you'd like to receive Christ or rededicate your life to Christ, pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?